We turn in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter, and the text for the sermon, which we will not reread, will be the first five verses. Proverbs 2, this is the word of God. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that they mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. There ends our reading of God's word. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon, the author of much of Proverbs, including the section that we read this morning, is speaking wisdom to his son. He is speaking as wisdom to his son. He's giving his son covenantal instruction. The kind of instruction that he gives carries the character of covenantal instruction. He is not teaching a crowd out in the world. He is teaching his son. We see it right in the text. My son, a child born in the sphere of the covenant. And he writes in such a way and gives instruction in such a way that his instruction takes on another character, and that's the character of wisdom literature, wisdom for living. He is teaching his son about many things, about all things, and he's applying God's truth to life in all kinds of different ways. Wisdom is imparted through these words. Wisdom is God's gift, a spiritual gift, which he gives to his children and only his children in and through Jesus Christ. And the Proverbs are wisdom's application of truth to every part of man's life and existence. The term wisdom, the term itself in Proverbs, refers to a practical skill, a practical ability, and it's a practical skill for living, not from an earthly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. How is it that spiritual sons and daughters shall understand these men over here, the fools? How is it that spiritual sons and daughters shall walk with wisdom with when they are must necessarily interact with fools? And how shall they interact with the wise? And how shall they evaluate the fools and the wise? And what characteristics can help the spiritual sons and daughters, wise sons and daughters, to identify them? And then besides evaluating without, in learning all these things about truth applied to life, spiritual sons and daughters given wisdom are able to walk as wise men and wise women and wise sons and wise daughters. That is the unique characteristic of Proverbs, is that in Proverbs we learn wisdom. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is valuable. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be a fool? I think we all would want to be wise. We want to be wise. And there are many reasons why one would want to be wise. It's valuable in its utility. It's useful. It's useful to be wise. It's useful to be able to discern right from wrong. It's useful to be able to have the spiritual virtue that allows us to be corrected and disciplined so that folly is driven out of us. It's useful that we can walk in such a way that our soul is preserved. It's useful that when one is wise, he comes ordinarily into earthly good. And when one is wise, that he also certainly comes to spiritual good and enjoys spiritual good. The utility of wisdom, the usefulness of wisdom is valuable. All that's true. But there's more to wisdom than just saying, well, wisdom is good for this. Wisdom is good for that. Because the text shows us that wisdom all by itself is a treasure. All by itself, apart from the usefulness of it, wisdom all by itself is a treasure worth seeking. And the value of wisdom for its own sake is that knowing the Lord giveth wisdom, verse 6, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. When one is wise, then he understands the fear of the Lord and he finds the knowledge of God. And we'll see in just a moment that that in itself is the greatest treasure that we could ever show to our sons and our daughters. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding knowledge. Seeking wisdom as silver. We take wisdom in a broad sense, wisdom including the knowledge and the understanding that are essential components of it. Seeking wisdom as silver. First, the priceless treasure, the prescribed manner in which we seek wisdom, and finally, the promised reward. First, the treasure. What is that treasure? The treasure is wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, we know from the scriptures, is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of God. When we understand the fear of the Lord and when we find the knowledge of God, then we have wisdom. Let's look at each of those treasures in turn. And when we look at the text, we have to get our bearings and we want to see that we're beginning with the goal. We're beginning with the goal. Solomon takes his son and he sits him down in front of him and he perhaps has his notebook out or he's attentively listening and he's looking his father in the eye. And there's a goal here, my son. The goal is that you might have a treasure. The most priceless treasure that you can ever have. And Solomon knew something about treasure, didn't he? And Solomon's son would have known something about treasure. Perhaps there might have been some interaction there. Father, you mean more valuable than all the gold in this massive palace? Yes, my son, there's something more valuable than that. Father, you mean more valuable than all your chariots and your horses, more valuable than all your territory, more valuable than all the tribute that you've received to build the Lord's house. Yes, my son, more valuable than all that. This is first. The fear of the Lord is that treasure. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? When we think of the fear of the Lord and we talk about it with our children, we're always very quick to see the fear of the Lord as reverence, respect. That's the correct answer. That's what the fear of the Lord is. But before we get there, let's make sure we include in fear, the fear of the Lord, everything that needs to be in there. The word fear used here is the same word that's used in other situations where we have, for example, the sailors that are with Jonah that are terrified of the storm. They're terrified of that storm and they were afraid. It's the same word here. The same word. And so what we often do is we differentiate. There's the fear of the Lord that the ungodly ought to have and the fear of the Lord that God's people ought to have. And again, that's the right distinction. Well, let's see that how we come to this unique conception of the fear of the Lord that isn't an absolute terror and dread. Fear communicates a strong emotional perspective and attitude. It's the trembling of the heart as one stands before something great, something strong, something powerful, something immense and glorious. Fear can also include that anticipation of some evil, so that as sinful men are you a sinful man or a sinful woman? I am. As sinful men and women stand before the holy and just God, there is something within us that ought to tremble, that ought to quiver, because we know that what is in us and cleaving to us, He hates and must destroy. But when we teach our children about that fear, we are always careful. Say that we aren't afraid of God's judgment. And that's because the gospel is made known to us and believed by us. And the love of God is manifest to us. And so what we have here as sinful men and women standing for an almighty, all-powerful, holy God is a fear that is tempered by love. It's tempered by love. So now the love that comes and meets the power and justice and holiness of God gives our fear a new character within us, so that the fear of punishment is driven out. 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love. And what fear is John talking about? The fear that has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. Love is made known unto us and set upon us, and fear is driven out. The fear of punishment. And what remains is that reverence for God, that awe through which we know we must serve Him and worship Him. We rightly understand how small we are. We rightly understand how holy He is. It affects everything that we do, every movement of our fingers, every step of our feet, every thought in our mind, every inclination of our heart. When we fear the Lord, is tempered by a knowledge of God and how great He is and the love that He's shown to us. I want to please Him. Even as I must please Him. This fear is a treasure of great value. It's worth seeking, worth searching for, attending to, and cultivating. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of a life that is lived before the face of that God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we live before His face. And it promotes carefulness. It increases gratitude. It demands holiness. It inspires worship and godliness. A life of godliness is impossible apart from the fear of the Lord. Alongside that fear, we have the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. That's not academic knowledge. It's not even mere intellectual knowledge. It's relational knowledge. It's knowledge that is learned from experience and interaction. It is that intimate fellowship that one enjoys with God. When one finds, as in verse 5, the knowledge of God, what he has found is fellowship. Fellowship. There are many fools that think they know God, and they know a lot about God in their heads. They are expert theologians, they're biblical scholars, they're religious gurus. But only God's people, His children, His bride, His church, only His own really know Him and find that knowledge in the most intimate way. They alone experience His great power and observe His infinite glory and tremble before His holiness and justice, and at the same time are uplifted by His mercy and grace and brought into His presence. They alone know that all the good in creation is God's goodness. Only God's people have this wisdom which is an intimate acquaintance with God. And all this, of course, is a gracious gift of God. For Jesus' sake, the Lord giveth wisdom. The Lord makes Jesus Christ unto us wisdom, as well as our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is unto us our wisdom. We find the knowledge of God in Him. And this knowledge of God is precious. It's valuable. Jesus Christ in John 17 verse 3 says, "This is eternal life." You want to know what eternal life is? "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." A knowledge of God is eternal life. Is that valuable? Is that something worth pursuing, seeking, hiding in us, treasuring? This is the great treasure, wisdom. Wisdom, the heart of which is that fear of Jehovah and the knowledge of God. Our objective is to take this text and receive it not only in its content. We can read Proverbs that way and look at the fact that we're being taught something, to receive His words and hide His commandments and so on. But we also need to look at the form, and we're going to do that in each point this morning. The form of it is parental instruction to a son. A son in the covenant, like we witnessed receive the sign of the covenant this morning. And so in this first place, parents, fathers and mothers, this is foundational. It is foundational that your children know that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God is a priceless treasure. They must know that. They must count the wisdom of God as silver and as hid treasure. It's God's good pleasure that parents teach their children that these treasures must be sought and are worth seeking. And that means parents must instill in their children the value of these gifts. And when Solomon speaks to his son, it's assumed, isn't it? He doesn't go on a long discourse about the value of these things and how precious these things must be to you. It's assumed that the children recognize that. And one of the explanations for that is that when believing parents live a Christian life, it is evident to the children how important wisdom is. How important it is to fear God and to know God. And it's fair for us to assume that of our children. We also teach them, but there is something that they know and that we believe. It's part of our faith. Our faith as parents in God's promise. Our faith in the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior and the Savior of our children. And faith in the revealed will of God that He is pleased to save in the line of our generations. That when we bring instruction and set before them wisdom as a great treasure, that instruction will not fall upon hard, dead hearts. Faith trusts the promise of God that is to our children, that is sealed to our children, and gives to them that instruction and sets before them that treasure. And the other thing that helps us to assume, that allows us to assume that our children know the value of this treasure, is the life that we live, the ordinary Christian life. And maybe there is something there to humble us and to admonish us. If we are living lives that impress upon our children that other things are more important than seeking wisdom, that there are things of this world that are really, really valuable, and so valuable that we can set aside time with the Word, set aside our family devotions, set aside a time for prayer, set aside meditation on God's truth. There may be reason for admonition, but certainly there are also reasons, abundant reasons for gratitude, that our children learn what it is to come with reverence into the house of the Lord. They learn what it is to know that this day is the Sabbath day. They learn that when we're finished eating, when we open the Scriptures, that it's time to be attentive. We know that there is something valuable in the good Christian schools which teach our children on our behalf so many things from the perspective of wisdom and with the goal of their being wise. So let this be an encouragement to us, and if necessary, a correction of us, that in our lives as parents, before the eyes of our children, that they come to see that wisdom is precious. In the second place, the text largely focuses on the manner in which our sons might seek wisdom, our sons and our daughters. As we begin to look at that, there is all kinds of activity. There are so many action verbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments, incline thine ear, apply thine heart, criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding, seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. All those activities. Our sons are to be instructed to be busy in the pursuit of wisdom. We must be busy in seeking to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But there is also another truth that is clearly implied underlying all that activity. And that is that an individual's pursuit of wisdom is impossible apart from God's revelation. And that's evident in verse 1. In verse 1 we read, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments." And then about that wisdom in verse 2, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." We know from verse 6 that the Lord giveth wisdom. In the pursuit of wisdom, though we are called to be active and busy in the pursuit of wisdom, we are always, through and through, dependent upon God. This treasure comes from God. This treasure is nothing less than the experiential, covenantal relationship and fellowship. fellowship with God. Of course we are dependent upon God. Can we as men attain to fellowship with God in heaven? Sinful men, do we have a right to approach unto God in heaven? No. This is a gift of God in Jesus Christ, and we're dependent upon Him. It's impossible that we or our sons and daughters can ever find the knowledge of God or understand the fear of the Lord apart from the saving, sovereign grace of God. So that's part of the instruction. That's part of the instruction. The wisdom is speaking. Solomon's speaking for wisdom and therefore speaking as even Jesus Christ, the personification of wisdom. And part of that is, this is where you must focus. My words, my commandments, this is what you must engage with and devote yourself to a study of. This is how, according to God's sovereign appointment, you will come to find this wisdom. We are dependent upon God. God is pleased to reveal Himself and be known through His words, through His commandments. God is pleased only to reveal Himself in such a way that we might attain to wisdom, only through the special revelation of His Word. We won't find wisdom from any other source, because if it comes from any other source, it is not from God. In God's Word, we find truth. Wisdom is the spiritual ability to apply truth to life. In His Word, we find Christ, the wisdom of God and the brightness of His glory. He is our wisdom. In His Word we find Christ crucified. And there we see most clearly the glory of His holiness and justice, His mercy and grace, and His wisdom and power. You will find Christ, the wisdom of God, in the Word. And for all that, there is something more in focusing on the Word. And that is that the Word is not like any other book, in which they are just ink on a page. But in the Word of God, this Word lives. It is God speaking. And therein we come to know Him through the conversation, listening to Him speak and crying out to Him in prayer. Therein we find true spiritual knowledge. Involved in these activities on that foundation are four pairs of activities. Four pairs of activities found in the first four verses each. There are these four, to summarize them, are reception, application, supplication, and dedication. Reception, application, supplication, and dedication. Verse 1 is that we instruct our children to receive. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Receiving His words is the beginning of the pursuit of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. We've already established that God is the source of the wisdom, the giver of wisdom, and that God is pleased to give it through His Word. And God gives us the Word of truth. The Proverbs are a particular form of truth. And God also gives us the Word and commandments, in which is truth, as it pertains to our living in heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the calling that we are to give to our children and that we receive now is receive it and hide it. Receive it and hide it. That means focus your attention on it and take it. That's receiving. Taking it. Lay hold on it. And then hide it. Store it up. Treasure it. Keep it close. Hide it with yourselves. Don't ever leave it alone. Don't ever set it aside. Don't ever forget about it. Take it. Lay hold upon it. And hide it. That means practically that there is an engagement with the Word with our whole being. Right now, as we hear this Word expounded and declared to us, we are to be engaged with this Word with our whole being. This Word is coming into our ears. It must register in our minds. It must be digested and brought down into our hearts. And by the grace of God, it must be applied, which we'll look at in just a minute. But also that this Word might be received and not rejected. Received is the opposite of rejection. And then hid. Hid within our hearts. Stored up. Not just taken and then cast off. It's not as though we just walk through the orchard and we have an apple on the tree and we grab an apple and we take a bite and think, oh, that tastes pretty good, and we toss it off to the side. I don't have any use for that anymore. No, store it up. It's not as though we're going through the field and we're plowing through the whole field looking for the hidden treasure and we find a silver coin. And we have this silver coin. We think, well, this is pretty useful. I might hold on to this for a while, but then I don't have any use for it anymore. I'll just throw it off. Somebody else can find it. Maybe if I need it later, I'll know where it is. Now store it up. Hold it close. Hide it in your heart. Remember that Word, memorize that Word in a spiritual manner so it carries with you. Reception. Second, application. Application is inclining our ear and applying our hearts. The inclination of the ear is that we are not just going to church and listening because we have to, but that our ears are itching. Itching for God's Word, for God's commandments. We want to hear them, and we look for every opportunity. We have a spare hour at home. What will we do? I'm not sure. There are many things we do, but I know that God calls me to incline my ear to wisdom and devote myself to His words. Application, the word apply, is to stretch out. Stretch out. We can think of the Christian life in a Christian in two different ways. One is a lazy Christian, a Christian who is saying, yes, I know I need the Word. I know I need to meditate on the Word. And when it's set in our lap, and in this day and age, that's about all we digest sometimes, is whatever pops up on the screen in front of us or whatever's just right there. Or to stretch out. Reach out as far as you can to take in as much of the Word of God as you can and apply it to your heart, meditating on it, engaging with that Word in the very depths of our existence. Applying means that we're not interested in just getting a good grade on the test when wisdom, our teacher, comes to evaluate us. We want it to live within us. Reach out. Draw it in. Store it up. Third, supplication. Reception, application, and supplication. That's brought out in verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This verse teaches us a couple of things. First, it impresses on us that in the pursuit of wisdom, we're not alone. We don't do this of our own accord or depend upon our own strength. As though God says, well, I've revealed everything to you. Now it's up to you to search it out. Here's the field. Find the silver. No, we are searching. We are searching in our God in heaven, the giver of every good gift and the giver of wisdom, commands us, cry out to me. Lift up your voice to me. And that's really demanded. It's demanded by the fact that we are crying after knowledge, and we know what that knowledge is. And that's the other thing that we read in this verse, is that it's personal. It's personal knowledge. Cry out for knowledge. It's the cry of the neglected wife for her husband. Husband, spend time with me. Draw near to me. It's the cry of the distraught child for the fellowship of the Father. Father, help me. Come close to me. Cry for me. And God delights in that cry. He loves to hear that cry. It also impresses upon us there's some desperation. He doesn't say ask for it. He could. Other places in scriptures do. Ask for wisdom. Request it. But cry out. Lift up your voice with some desperation so that we can understand our place, so that we can see thy glory, so that we can grasp thy love and understand the way of wisdom for our lives. My God, hear me, help me, draw near to me. Fourth is dedication. Dedication is verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. It's amplifies the desperation that we just mentioned because we know the value. When one is searching for hid treasure, he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up in his search for that treasure. And he's not distracted. He's not distracted. He doesn't see a piece of tin over on the side of the field and think, well, this little piece of tin is good enough for me. It's something shiny for me. He's finding silver. Real treasure. He is going to find that silver. And if he plows the whole field and he doesn't find what he's looking for, he's going to keep digging. He's going to keep going. So also in the pursuit of wisdom, we must teach our children to be dedicated, to be diligent, not to be lazy, not to be haphazard, but to be systematic and to be careful and to really dig into that word. If a young son has been prepared by his parents, there will be no doubt in his mind that it is worth it for all the work, for all the labor, for all the toil. To have the treasure of wisdom is to have anything and everything we could ever dream of and more. But to lack it is to be destitute and poor. There's instruction that is needed in this regard too. With regard to the manner of seeking wisdom, parents, we are shown by the passage that it is our calling to instruct our children in the how of pursuing wisdom. This will be one way, by the way, in which they learn the value of wisdom, that we spend all this time teaching them about how to get it, how to obtain it, how to come into possession of it. And this may be necessary for us. The days of which we live are more and more wicked, and we're always inclined to be distracted by the many things of the world that are attractive and appealing to our flesh. But parents, let us teach our children to receive God's word. Let it be a regular point of instruction. To say, my son, this is the only place where we come to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God in His Word. My son, if we are to find wisdom, then God shows us the way. And the way that He shows us and ordains for us is that we are to be stretching out for it and inclining our ear unto it. Ready and eager to hear the word. My son, when you resist the reading of the Bible after the dinner table, when you don't want to go to church, when you are fighting learning your catechism, you are not on the path to attaining wisdom. My son, you must learn to pray, and I must pray with you. Because we know that as we seek wisdom, we cannot ever attain anything so wonderful as wisdom except God give it to us. And we are so weak and frail and easily deterred and distracted. We need the gracious assistance of God that He will give for Jesus' sake. And we also need to instruct them in dedication. And say, my son, you have too many things in your life that you love. And you are too quick to give up in your searching of the Scriptures. You must be single-minded and diligent for that, in searching for that life-giving and life-guiding virtue of wisdom. You must be ready to rebuke the hard-heartedness before the Word, inattentiveness before the preaching, sleepiness, laziness, passivity. Say the idea that, well, wisdom is a gift from God, so here I might as well go sit in my chair and God will give it to me when the time is right. That's not what wisdom teaches us. That's not the way that God has ordained. Search for it. Seek it. Seek it desperately, diligently, prayerfully. And in the end, we can give them assurance. There is a promise, a promised reward. All those activities, my son, if thou receive and hide and incline and apply, yea, if thou criest and liftest up thy voice, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And then shalt thou find the knowledge of God. We are not on a wild goose chase. We are not looking for something that is, it is doubtful it even exists. We are not even questioning whether or not we will find it when we follow the prescription, the ordained way of God. We are assured that we will possess this priceless treasure. And it's true enough that even to begin this search, one already possesses in a certain measure a fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And yet through these activities and along this way, that measure grows. God is magnified. We are humbled, and our fear therefore increases. We are acquainted with God. We know Him. We know that He has given us this way. And as we follow this ordained way, by His grace and empowered by His Spirit, our knowledge of Him, our intimate relationship with Him flourishes. The certainty of this promise is that this is God's Word, wisdom's Word, and that the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And the certainty of this promise is that this reward is not of merit, but it is of grace. All this activity, and we should teach our, we must teach our children this too. For all your inclining, for all your attentiveness, for all your dedication, you can't earn anything from God. We follow this way, trusting Him, trusting in His mercy and grace and boundless goodness. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, this one included. He is the one revealed in the Word. He is the one who empowers our search. He is the one who guides us, who forgives our shortcomings. And He's also the one whom we come to know. This is eternal life, that we might know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And God is pleased that this reward and this assurance of the reward might be brought to bear on our children through parents. So parents, as much as we instruct our children in receiving the Word, discipline them when they fall short, admonish them and exhort them to be dedicated and diligent in the pursuit of wisdom, also encourage them with this promise. This treasure that we're seeking and growing in, this wisdom, this acquaintance with God, it involves this strenuous activity. It involves our whole life long. God will give it. God will give it, certainly. He will give it to you. And so we strive together, trusting His promise, that then we shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hear the cry of our voice as we seek to know Thee more and more, as we seek to grow in the fear of Thy name, that we might live in a way that pleases Thee. And hear the cry of our voice as we attend to the instruction of Thy Word. May Thy blessing be upon it, and may Thy name be glorified by this Word, and by our reception of it, and by the life that is equipped even through this Word and Thy Spirit. Bless also the instruction of our children, both in the home and in the schools and in our and in this worship service. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.